had to apologize. I'm already in the doghouse, I found out. I stay there, so it's not that, you know. No, I'm not going to get locked out like Brother Randy does. Brother Randy takes things to an extreme. I am trying to refrain from that. No, it is so good to be back in church this morning. Thank you for all the visitors that are here. I hear you're not really a visitor, but everybody else knows who you are, but I don't know who you are, so I appreciate you being here. I thank you for that. Thank you for being a part of our service this morning. I get to studying this week, and I was reading, and I came across some familiar scriptures, and I just started kind of reading them through the week, and I realize that's what God wanted me to preach. That's sometimes how it works. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes you get a topic on your mind and you just kind of stick with that topic. But I was just reading through my Bible this week and I just so happened to be in Jonah, and then this kind of thing just kind of popped up out at me, and I felt like this was the direction that God wanted to be. So take your Bible if you got it with you and turn to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. These are familiar scriptures. Everybody's heard the story of Jonah and the whale, right? Amen. It's a good story, right? You believe that God can let a whale swallow a person whole? Good. I just want to make sure we're on the same page. I got into an argument this week that no whale can swallow a human. They said that the throat's too small to swallow a human. Well, I figure if the Bible said it, then that means it happened. And I just go with the book. So I figure if God wanted a whale to swallow a person whole, He'd give him a throat big enough to do it. I think He can handle that. He's God. I figure He created the whale. I reckon He could create one big enough to swallow Jonah. But we're going to not really talk about so much the whale side of the story. We're going to talk about the first side of the story. Jonah chapter 1. In verse 1 is where we're going to start reading. The Bible says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." And we're going to stop reading right there. Brother Tim, will you open us in a word of prayer this morning, please? Amen. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now, we see in this story that Jonah is supposed to go to a place called Nineveh. And we know from the story that you've heard all your life that, I don't know, do any of y'all remember them old the flannel things that used to stick on the boards? Did anybody remember that except me? I'm so glad somebody remembers them things. They got iPads and computers and all that garbage now. That was the coolest way to like paint a picture for a kid, was them little flannel things they'd stick on them boards. I used to love them things. But I remember the story as a kid thinking, you know, Jonah was supposed to go to Nineveh, but he didn't want to go. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. That's kind of how we are a lot of times, right? When God wants you to do something, you just don't want to do it. That's how you live your life most of the time, right? I don't want to do that, so I'm going to find a different way. And we know through some historical things that Jonah supposedly was an older person this moment in time, had been in ministry for a while. And if that's the case, he's been in ministry for a while, he was probably a little bit tired. Right? He wasn't a new pastor. The new pastor thing is different. You'll go anywhere, you'll do anything. And then you get burnt and burnt and burnt and burnt and burnt until you find the one, right? I read an article this week, and I'm not going to read it for time's sake, but it really kind of was eye-opening. It was talking about the fact that preachers, young preachers, they'll come in and they say they don't have long tenures. They come to a church and in 2 years they leave. And they go to another church and in 2 years they leave. And then they go to another church and in 2 years they leave. And they were talking about the statistics and how all that thing works out. And they were saying, you know, the preachers were greedy. And in some cases, yes, they might be, okay? And in some cases, they very well might be greedy. They're chasing a dollar, or they're chasing a bigger crowd, or whatever. But I kept reading the article, and they said, you know, what about the ones who actually are wanting to have a lifelong ministry in one spot? As a pastor, you invest into people, okay? I invest into your life, and I invest into this community, and I invest into this thing. I invest into New Hope Independent Baptist Church. I ain't worried about the rest of them, okay? You say, well, that's mean. No, this is my church. I'm invested in this church. I can't be invested in all of them. I'm invested in this one. I want this one to be what God wants it to be. I hope that my dad's church grows, and I hope they are successful. I hope Victory grows and they're successful. I hope anybody that preaches the Word of God, the true, infallible, inerrant Word of God, grows and is successful. Okay? I don't wish any bad on them. But I'm invested in this one. This is my place. This is where God's called me to be. But you look at the statistics and you see that they get moved every so many years. And what they've done is they've said, well, they get done with all their sermons they have to preach, and they get done with all their illustrations, and they have to go find somewhere else to go preach, right? That's hogwash. I couldn't preach the entire Bible in my lifetime. Am I going to preach the same thing? Probably. You'll hear the same sermon again eventually. But you may hear it a little different twist on it, though. Why? Because the Bible just keeps renewing itself to you every single day. Every time I open it up, I see something new. I see something I didn't see before. I get something out of it. We're going through dispensational studies in Sunday school, and if you're missing it, I hate that you're missing it. I wish you could be here. I would beg you to be here. It's good to learn about the Word of God. I understand if you can't, but if you can, be here. You'll get something out of the Word of God. Not because I'm a great teacher, because the Word of God's good. It can take care of itself. It'll open up your Bible for you. It'll teach you what you need to know. But I sit there and I was reading through this article, and they were talking about how they just go every couple of years and then they leave. And they go every couple of years and they leave. And then they got to saying, well, what about the deacon boards and the family-ran churches and all these people that keep kicking these preachers out? And they made this statement. They made this statement, and I thought it was really good. It resonated with me because I've watched my dad kind of live this right here. They don't want to be pastored. There's a lot of churches out there that don't want to be pastored. They want to do the same thing that they've always done. They found them one guy way back when. He did it one way, and they ain't changed since then. I ain't going to do it like the last guy. I'm not supposed to. That's why you got a new guy. We're supposed to move on. We're supposed to do something different. Why? God's given me a vision for the church. It ain't going to be the same vision that you had. It's okay to move. It's okay to develop. It's okay to take a different direction. It's fine to do those things. It's not always the preacher that's the one that's moving. Sometimes it's the people who don't want to be pastored that are moving the preacher. So guess what he has to do? As the leave. You imagine most pastors, and they kind of made this statistic, and I thought this was good. Most pastors have young children. You ever thought about that? Yeah, you have young children, you have young children. Would you want to move every couple of years and move your family and get your kids out of school and have to find a new one? And all? Would you want to do that? Because I sure don't want to do it. I don't want to take my kids from everything that they know and everything that they like and everything that they enjoy. I don't want to have to find them a new school and new friends and new schools and new friends. I want to be invested into one thing. And you sit there and look at Jonah, and he's supposed to go to Nineveh. It's a bad place, right? Church ain't always easy. I'm not saying it's Nineveh, but it ain't always easy. Sometimes it gets real close. Sometimes it's right there on the verge. But Jonah's supposed to go to Nineveh, and I'm sitting there reading through this story, and I'm trying to unfold it a little bit and trying to look at it from a different perspective maybe, and I'm sitting there going, he's supposed to go to Nineveh, and he doesn't. Why? Because he wanted to be out of the will of God? I don't think so. I don't think it was his intention to be out of the will of God. In fact, he went somewhere. You ever think about that? He didn't just stay in one place. He could have stayed where he was at. He didn't. He said, I'm not going to go to Nineveh, but I'll go to Tarshish. You say, well, that don't make a whole lot of sense to me. Well, it ought to make sense to you because he went somewhere. You understand that, right? That's how I looked at it, and it really struck me. He wasn't trying to be out of the will of God completely. Yes, was he out of the will of God? Yes, because he went against a direct order that God had given him. But guess what? He said, I'll go somewhere. Nowadays, we don't go anywhere. Amen? Nowadays, you're going to sit right there, and it don't matter what God says, you ain't moving. You ain't even going to try to go somewhere else because you don't like where God sent you. He could have stayed where he was at in Gath Hefer. I can't say that word. Gath Hefer. I know where it is. Go look it up. More study than y'all did on it, right? Gath Hefer. I can't say that word. Boy, that's awful. That's where he lived. That's where he was from. And he left there and he went to Joppa. I thought this was pretty interesting when you look at it on the map and everything. He went to Joppa. He was 550 miles from Joppa to Nineveh. You say, that's a long way. 550 miles by foot and on camels, that's rough. That ain't in a car, okay? You say, oh, that's a long way. Maybe that's why he didn't want to go, because it was a long way. Well, if you get to thinking and get to looking at it, he says he's going to go to Tarshish. Well, Tarshish was 2,500 miles from Joppa. He was going to go farther to go to Tarshish than he was to go to Nineveh. What I also found interesting when I got to looking at the map is, if you look at the map, Tarshish is over here, and Nineveh's over there. He went the complete opposite direction from what God wanted him to do. How many times have you done that? How many times have you done that in your life? You sit there and you say, God wants me to do this. God's putting me in this direction. God wants me to do this right here. But then you sit back and go, I can't do that. So you turn around and you go the complete opposite direction. What happens when you go the complete opposite direction? Usually it means you get out of church, right? Because when things are starting to get a little heavy on you, and maybe God's convicting you about doing something, then all of a sudden you have to step back and say, I can't do that. I told you my story about getting called to preach. I ran from it. And I will tell you this right now again too. If God calls you to preach, I think you ought to run a little bit. I think you ought to run just a little bit. Why? Because you need to understand what exactly it means to preach the Word of God. When you find a preacher that ran just a touch, and I'm not saying completely ran away, but when you find one that ran just a little bit, he understands the severity of what's going to happen when he gets in that pulpit. It's more than just getting up and preaching a sermon. I know that one day I'm going to stand before an almighty God and give an account for everything I said in that pulpit. I understand that, and it terrifies me. And it terrified me to the point that I said, you know what? Are you really sure about that, God? Because singing is really comfortable. Gold City's not a bad job, God. That's a pretty good job. You know, I still have a voice. It still works pretty good. Maybe not as good as it used to, but it's hanging in there, God. I got a few more years left. I could have turned complete direction and said, you know what, God? I ain't going to do it. What could God have done? Whatever he wanted to. He could have took my voice away. He could have took my ministry away. He could have took my family away. He could have done whatever he wanted to do, right? Sometimes he's got to get your attention. He did in Jonah's life. He sent that great whale, didn't he? Sent that big fish to him. He said, I'm going to get your attention one way or the other. You're going to listen to me one way or the other. So you got Jonah, and he's going through this situation, and he's needing to go to Nineveh. Why does he need to go to Nineveh? Because Nineveh needs to hear about Jesus Christ. They need to hear where they're wrong. They need to see that their lives need to be changed. They need to see that Jesus Christ is the one that they need to be looking forward to. You know, Nineveh was one of those kind of places that was a horrible place. Wasn't an easy place to go at all. Nineveh was one of them kind of places that was, it was the big Mecca. It was the it factor. They had all the money and all the resources. If you get to looking at the historical things of Nineveh, it was the capital city. It was where everything was. It was where they worshipped their gods the most in Nineveh. There's a lot of things that went on in this little place called Nineveh. And they hated Israel. They couldn't stand them. They had the idea of that world domination thing. You know, back in the day, that was the whole thing. Everybody wanted to have world domination. They didn't even know what the whole world was yet. But they wanted to have world domination. They wanted to control everything. Nineveh was the same way. They wanted to control everything. The Assyrians, they wanted to control it. They wanted to own everything. They wanted to devour everything that they could land-wise. They wanted to control it all. So they have this mentality. And it's kind of like what Iran is to Israel today is what Nineveh was at that point in time. How they hate each other and the animosity that goes on there. It's the same type thing. They couldn't stand them. So I can imagine when God says, hey, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Go to Nineveh. I'm imagining that Jonah says, hey, God, why don't you just wipe them off the face of the earth and call it a day? That would have been his mentality, right? If they hate us so bad, God, why don't you just destroy them and just be done with it? There's no sense in this. They're not going to listen to me anyway. Little did he know that a few chapters later, they're going to turn. Amen. Any of y'all ever read the story? Just saying. Pick it up, read it. It's good. Read the whole thing. Don't just read the first chapter. Read past the well, okay? Past the well. They turned. If he hadn't gone, they never would have turned. So let's break it down in your life. What do you do for God, or what should you be doing for God? Does anybody even ask that question anymore? I remember growing up, and I remember every time that we would go into church and we would go to a youth conference or something like that, or any of those kind of events like that, you'd have somebody get up and they'd preach and they'd say, what does God want you to do? And we know God wants us to reconcile the world to Jesus Christ. We know that. We know that's our commission in this day and age. We know that's our commission. That's what we're supposed to be doing. It's our reasonable service. It's the least amount we can do is tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. We know that. But I remember they would get down and they'd say, you know, are you called to preach? Are you called to be a singer? Are you called to just be a layman that goes into the church? Are you called to be a deacon? Are you called to be, what are you called to be? And it seems like over the years, nobody really cares to ask the question anymore. I think a lot of that's because you don't really want to get the answer. You don't want to really know the answer. When's the last time you asked it in your life? This is more than just the kids now. The teenagers and the kids ought to ask, but when's the last time you asked? You just had a birthday. You're getting old. Can pick on him. I know he'll get me back eventually. I'm terrified of it too. When's the last time you asked, Brother Vic? When's the last time you asked, Dylan? God, what do you want me to do? What's the next step in my life? See, we don't ask those questions because we don't really want to know the answer. If you don't ask, you don't have to know, right? You stay in the dark. That's why you see the church is falling apart. Why? Because people quit asking. People quit saying, hey, God, do you want me to preach the Word of God? You sit there and say, well, I don't really know what he wants me to do. How about you walk through a door and just figure out if it's supposed to be where you're not, where you're supposed to be or not? Have you ever thought about that? I felt like God was calling me to preach. I really did. So what did I do? I preached. And God confirmed it. Sometimes you'll feel like God's calling you to preach. You'll walk through the door, and guess what? You'll say, that wasn't for me, and you'll walk back out of it. That's not bad. Then you know what you do? You walk through another one. Maybe God's calling you to lead the music at the church. Guess what? If you never do it, you'll never know. You do a great job. I appreciate it. You sit there and say, well, I'm not the greatest singer. It don't matter. You're willing. You do it every week. And when you're not here, Brother Randy steps up and does it. And then we thank you even more. That's for breaking my caster right there. You knew it was coming, and I finally got it. I'm just playing. I appreciate any time anybody does anything in this church. When you're supposed to go to Nineveh, though, are you just shutting down and you're saying, God, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be a part of this situation. I don't want to have anything to do with that. Because that's where we live most of the time. We don't want to know the real reason. Some people think this right here is going to hurt some people, and I really don't care. Some people get this mentality. My past is holding me back. How many of you have been there? My past is holding me back from what God wants me to do now. Have you ever looked at the scripture where it says that he died for your sins, past, present, and future? He died for them all. Guess what? That means they're all covered under the blood. But you know what's happened in the church? You want to know what's really happened in the church? A bunch of good preachers, Baptist, Bible-believing preachers, got up and told you that you didn't qualify for something. Let's step on that soapbox for a hot minute, okay? They said you weren't qualified to do it because of your past. I understand qualifications. I've read them. I read all of them, too. Not just one. Because we like to hang on to one. We like to pick that one out. I said, you got to be the husband of one wife. And boy, them good Baptists, they're going to stick that one to you right there, ain't it? Now, they don't want to tell you that they're talking about bishops and pastors and deacons, right? They didn't say preachers. They said pastors. I believe you ought to follow the qualifications. But I also believe you ought to pick more than just that one. See where you fit. You rule in your household well? You above reproach? Come on now, there's more than just one. When you think your past disqualifies you, it doesn't. Your past doesn't disqualify you. You know why? Because God already paid for it. God already took care of that. I don't care what your past is. You may have lived the hardest life that anybody could live. That doesn't disqualify you from serving God. That doesn't mean that you can't go forward and say, you know what? I'm going to do something for God anyway. I understand we want qualifications for pastors and deacons and things like that. I understand keeping those things the right, the best way that we can. But I'm here to tell you right now, if you think God's calling you to preach and you've been married more than once, guess what? Preach! Preach the Word of God. Come talk to me. I'm the pastor of this church. I'll let you preach. Don't bother me in there and lick. You know why? Because God can use you. God can use you even with your past. You know what? God might be able to use you because of your past. You ever thought about that? There's certain things I haven't done in my life. There's certain things I haven't been through. Divorce is one of them. I've never been through divorce. Thank God. I'm glad of it. Some of you have been divorced. Guess what? You can help somebody I can't help because I don't understand all the things that go on with divorce. You can help somebody I can't. Some of you go through pain and chronic pain, and I don't know what that's like. I don't have chronic pain. My wife had it for a long time before she had back surgery. Guess what? She can help somebody. Some of you grew up a harder life, and maybe you did drugs or alcohol or whatever it was you did. Maybe some of you still do. I don't know. You can come down to the altar later. A lot of y'all was doing some stuff last night, I got a feeling. My son don't even know he's laughing at. He was picking his moment to be loud. That was it. It don't matter what your past is, though. God can still use you. He can use the things that you've been through in your life to help somebody else who's struggling with something in their life. Here's one thing that you can do. You can tell somebody about Jesus Christ because you used to be lost and now you're not, right? That's the first thing you can do. Jonah doesn't go to Nineveh. He goes to Tarshish. If that happens, if that scenario plays out, guess what? Nineveh doesn't change later on in the few chapters. Nineveh doesn't turn to God. What about you? If you don't change and start doing what God wants you to do, what about all the people that it affects after you? Have you ever thought about the consequences? Do you ever sit back and actually sit there and go, does it matter whether I preach or whether I don't? Does it matter whether I come to church or whether I don't? Does it matter whether I tell somebody else about Jesus Christ or does it not really matter? I can't be the only one that thought that, okay? Because I thought about it. God, I get up here and preach. They look at me like I'm, they look like a mule looking at a new gate, which y'all look like most of the time. Does it even matter? Do they even get it? And God said, just keep on doing it. Why? Because somebody's going to need to hear it. Had some people saved, right? They needed to hear it. I believe God's going to let us see some more. You say, how can you say that? Because I believe God's that good. I believe God's going to see some more. I believe we're going to have people join the church. I believe we're going to have different things happen. We're just now getting the ball rolling a little bit better. It's going to be just downhill just as fast as we can get from this point on. If God calls you to go to Nineveh, guess what? Go. I'd rather be in God's will in Nineveh than to be sitting over here in Tarshish where it's a little bit easier to live and be out of His will. You know why? Because in God's will, you can't go wrong. He can take care of you in Nineveh. He can. He can make something happen in your life if you'll go to Nineveh where He wants you to go. If you try to run from Him, guess what's going to happen? You're going to find some trouble. You're going to get into some serious trouble if you go against God's will in your life. This morning, are you going against God's will in your life? You say, well, I don't really know what that is. Then maybe you ought to start asking the questions. What does God really want you to do? Does God want you to keep doing the same thing that you are doing? Or does He have something bigger for you, something better for you? I sit out and look at some young people that we have in the church that are, I say young, you're my age, but you know, you get my point. We're young. I'm holding on to that. I sit back and I look at us, okay? We're the next generation. Okay, we're going to be the ones that carry this thing on. What are we going to do? What are you going to do? You going to lead the music next? I don't know if you can sing. You might be able to. You going to teach a Sunday school class? You going to help be a treasure? God's not going to call you to preach, I promise. What are you going to do? We're all going to have a job to do, right? What about you younger ones? You sit there and say, well, I'm too young to do anything. You ain't never too young to do something for God. You're never too young. You can tell the people you come in contact with every day. You can tell them, hey, Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. You can tell them that. You say, well, I can't talk in front of them. Give them a gospel tract. Just throw it at them a little bit. They'll read it if you give it to them. They'll throw it back in my face. But if a kid gives it to them, man, it changes everything. I'm thinking about doing that when my kids get a little bit older. I'm going to use them like that. I'm going to sit there and say, Walker, get them. I'm going to let Elise, I'm going to say, put a big smile on your face and waddle yourself up there and just give them back. They'll take it from her every time, I guarantee you. You can always do something for God. Always. If you feel like God's dealing with your heart to do something, why don't you come talk to me about it and we can see if we can make it happen. Church has been awful about that over the years. I know because I lived it. I watched a lot of people that were my age in my church growing up. There was a lot of us. We had about 40 teenagers at one time in that church. 40 teenagers, that's a lot of teenagers. And I'm talking about there was 12 of us that were my age. So they had 12 kids that were my age. And I remember when we got to be about, 10th, 11th, 12th, grade, we was going to all these youth conferences, they telling us, hey, you need to do what God wants you to do, and we'd come back and we'd be on fire for God, and we'd say, hey, we want to do something. Maybe could I preach? I remember one guy wanted to preach so bad he couldn't stand it. And he kept asking, hey, maybe I preach Sunday night, or can I preach a Wednesday night, or can I preach at youth group, or anything like that? And they never would let him. You know what? He don't even go to church now. He don't even go. Why? Because they wouldn't use him. Is that a good excuse to be out of church? I'm not saying it's a good excuse. He's grown. He can make his choice. He ought to come back to church. I'm not saying that's right. But what I am saying is it was wrong that they didn't let him use him. They said his age held him back. You're not ready yet. Neither is anybody else. If God ever calls you to preach, please come to me. I believe God's going to call you to preach one day. I know you don't know that, but I believe God's going to call you one day. You can run, but you cannot hide. You're already starting. You're dabbling in it right now. I said that to one guy, and it happens. You better be careful. You can be the new pastor. What's God calling you to do? Maybe you think you're too old. You're washed up, right? No. You're just getting started. Some of y'all have more time than the rest of us do. You're retired. You have more availability to help do different things. Guess what? Use it. Use that. Use it to tell more people about Jesus Christ. Guess what? You get to go to camping and you get to go out and do all these different things to travel. That just gives you a broader place to tell somebody. It gives you the ability to be able to be encouragement to younger people who are trying to do something in the church. Why? Because you've already been there and done that. You've been through the church thing for years and years and years and years and years and years. And you know when they get down, you can come up to them and say, hey, it's all right. I done been through a situation like this. I know how this pans out. It ain't going to be easy, but let me encourage you a little bit. What's God calling you to do? I want you to really think about it. I want you to think about it over the next week. For me. Just for me. If it's nothing for any, if you can't do it for yourself, if you won't do it for God, just do it for me, okay? You ought to do it for yourself and you ought to do it for God, but if you won't, do it for me, okay? Every time you have just a moment, and you're sitting there, and I hope it just comes to your mind. What's God want me to do? What's God want out of my life? Is it something more than just this job that I do? Maybe you've been running for a long time. Maybe God has been trying to call you to something, and you've just been running from it, saying, I can't do that. That Nineveh just looks too bad. I can't go that direction. That's what Jonah did. And he ran. I'll leave you with this. I was listening to a preacher this past week. His name was Mays Jackson. He's a great old school preacher. He's loud. He had a voice like gravel. I love to hear him preach. He preached against everything. He's one of them kind of preachers. He didn't like nothing. He said in one of his sermons he'd preach against contact lenses if he could find a Bible for it. I don't agree with all that legalism garbage, but I like to listen to preachers like that. They make you think a little bit. I was listening to him preach, and he's just getting it. And he was talking about the barley fields on fire. That's what his title of his sermon was. And he told this story at the end of it, and it kind of hit me when I was reading this few verses in Jonah. And he said this. He said he had a friend that was a pastor for a long time. And that pastor had finally just had enough. And he walked away from the church. And Mays Jackson told him, said, "Hey, you need to get back in church. You need to get back to preaching." And the preacher told him, "No, Mays, you don't understand. I got my old job back and they gave me a raise. I got more money than I've ever had. The church was just too much. I couldn't handle it. I was burnt out. I just didn't want to do it anymore. I got two brand new cars. I got a brand new house that my wife loves. The kids got all the clothes and toys they can think of having. This is a better life." May said, "Brother, God will get your attention. You really need to think about that." And the preacher told him, "Hey, bro, I know I preached it, but I'm not out of church. I just ain't preaching anymore. I still go. I still tithe." And they'd went to a different church at this time, and he said the one thing that aggravated that preacher more than anything was his little boy. He had about a 7-8-year-old little boy. He's that 7-year-8 little old boy. He grew up at church. That's all he knew. He loved church. He loved the people at the church. And he would always go ask his daddy, "Hey, when are we going to go back? When am I going to get to see this person? When am I going to get to see that person? When am I going to get to go back to church and hear the Sunday school lessons? When am I going to get to do this?" And the man would sit there and get aggravated with his son and say, "Hey, can you just be quiet and be happy with what I've given you? You have more toys than you ever have. You got more place to play than you've ever had. Can't you just enjoy what I've given you?" And he'd get mad at his son. One morning, his son comes out there in the front yard. He asks his dad the same question. "Dad, do you think we're ever going to go back to church again where you used to preach?" And that man looked at his son and said, "Hush your mouth. I don't want to hear no more about this church. Be content with what I've given you." The little boy went out there and took his little basketball and started playing with it in the front yard. Basketball went over the top of a hill. Main highway comes across the front end of the house. 18-wheeler hit that kid. Before they could call the ambulance or even think about it, baby's gone. This man sitting there holding his baby, holding his child in his hands. And he said, "God, you got my attention." Mays Jackson said that's what he said when he got up and preached his funeral. Mays Jackson drove down to the main part of the funeral. And at the end of the service, the pastor got up and he said, "God, I was wrong, and I know why this happened. And you got my attention." And he's preached every day since then. Don't let it happen to you that way. Don't get so far out of the things of God that He has to do something that drastic to change you. Some of you have already been there. Don't let it happen again. For the ones of you that haven't, don't let it happen. I can't imagine God taking my baby boy and my baby girl away from me. But He'll do what He has to make sure Nineveh gets preached to one way or the other. He'll do what He has to do to get your attention. This morning, Ms. Barb is going to come play. We're not going to have a long invitation time. I appreciate